You may notice the similarity of the title of our lesson and the title of the song we just sang. They go well together. There's a number of other songs that have cropped in my mind as I was working on this lesson. One of such, "There is much to do, there's work on every hand. Hark the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, I must active be. What will I, O Master? Here am I, send me." There's a lot of work that needs to be done. And we are the ones that are left to do it. God has left in our hands the work of spreading the gospel. There are a number of things involved in that work. One of the first things we need to recognize is that it is in order for us to do the work of God, we must teach and save ourselves. In the Philippian letter, the Apostle Paul tells those brethren that as they have always obeyed, not so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Paul is not telling those brethren that they need to figure out how to save themselves. He's telling those brethren that they have an obligation to get themselves right with God, to make sure that they are living in accordance with the will of God, or else they cannot continue to obey God. If we don't first get ourselves straightened out, we're not going to be able to help others. We're also told by the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Corinthian brethren that we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There's one area of life in which we can work and know that the work is never wasted. And that's in the work of the Lord. I know all of us at some time or another have been engaged in some particular activity, and by the time we got through with it, we figured out, you know, that just didn't give me anything at all. I didn't get anything out of that. But every time we work for the Lord, it will be profitable, either for us or for those who have heard us, or for those who have seen us while we were working for the Lord. It is a profitable work. And therefore, there's some incentive for us to engage in that kind of work besides just our own salvation. We know that it is a worthwhile endeavor to work for the Lord. John tells us, or Jesus tells us, in the Gospel of John, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him God the Father has set His seal. Here's a reminder that the work we do for the Lord is not for the here and now. While it does have benefit here and now, we will be blessed in serving the Lord as we walk through this life. It's not about here, it's about heaven. It's about eternity. So when we consider that the work of the Lord is never in vain, let's keep in mind that while we may not see something right now, work for the Lord is leading toward eternity. How many of us have been engaged in something and then while we're doing it, we think, man, I'm so glad I learned that way back then, because it sure did help me. Now, imagine how that feeling is going to be when we stand before God in eternity and we know that all the things we've done through this life for Him have led us to be with Him forever. There's much to do. There's work on every hand, and we need to be busy in the work of the Lord. Again, we go to the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10 and 11. When Timothy comes, Paul says, "See that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him, helping on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." Paul says, it's the work of the Lord That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58 as well. It's the work of the Lord that we need to be doing. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. And I'm well aware that for most people, the best thing to help them see the importance of work is to emphasize to them the reward, to motivate them. And the Scripture does motivate us to work for the Lord. Not just that it's an eternal sort of preparation. Not just that it brings us benefit. But it is a work that builds our faith. It is a work that is an outpouring of love for God. And it is because of God's love for us. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, in greeting them, he says, I remember before God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When I read that, one of the things that comes to mind in that is here's an incentive for continuing in the work of God. It strengthens our faith. While it is a work caused by our faith, it also strengthens our faith. It is an emphasis to us of the love that God has for us when we look at the work He's given us to do. The work of loving men enough to tell them about salvation, it's a reminder to us constantly of God's love for us. And our work is something that impresses upon us when we stop and consider it. It impresses upon us that we have hope of eternity. When we see the eternal nature of the work, the final end result of serving the Lord while we're here upon the earth, it impresses upon us our hope in the Lord and causes us to be even more faithful. The more we work for that goal, the stronger that goal becomes in our hearts, the more focused we become on it, the more we want to work on it, the more we want to be prepared. It is a work of faith. It is a labor of love. And it helps us to remain steadfast in our hope. The hope that we have through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because He died on Calvary's cross and was raised through the power of God. But as we mentioned a moment ago, the work that we do for the Lord is not in vain. But not only that, the work that we do for the Lord is not going to be forgotten. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. God is not so unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. Maybe you've been engaged in some activity in the past, trying to help someone or doing something, and not that you were seeking for people to give you praise for it or anything, but after it's all said and done, nobody even knows it happened. Nobody even acknowledged that they received help or assistance. You didn't even get a thank you for fixing your kid's bicycle when they broke it. Maybe that was just one of those personal experiences I had. I don't know. God will not overlook what we have done for Him. God will remember our deeds. He will remember our righteousness and our uprightness and our service that we offer to Him. He will not forget. And while none of us are the Apostle Paul, we can see the results of our work in others. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 9, Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord Jesus? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And reading that verse brings to mind a number of things we've seen in our Wednesday night lessons. In the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as Paul's trying to bring the Corinthians back away from those false teachers who were trying to destroy his influence among them. And how he's emphasized time and time again that you are my work. We can see our work for the Lord in others, in those we have helped, in those we have taught, in those we have encouraged. Again, none of us are a Paul, mainly because none of us can be an apostle. None of us will be called in the way that Paul was called. But we can see similar results from the work that we have done. These are some of the motivating factors to be diligent in the work of the Lord. But as we started out, we mentioned that a part of doing the work of the Lord begins with working on ourselves. But we need to recognize this is a threefold work. There are three areas where we need to work for the Lord that stand out to me. And certainly they overlap to some degree, and there may be some other minor things or other areas you think of that may not fall into one of these three categories. But in general, there are three areas where our work takes place. And as I stated before, the first is with self. The first is with me. I'm of no use to God if I don't first prepare myself to work. And it's not I worked on this and it's over and done. Let's throw another many in there. Years ago, I went to school to learn how to work on cars. I've got a piece of paper and everything that says I know how to work on cars. 2 years, 2.5 years altogether, I think. I went to school and I learned how to work here and how to work there, and I worked on the job as an apprentice, learning those things. And while I only spent about 8 or 8.5 years working on cars, during those 8 years, I never stopped learning. I went to school time and time again to refresh things and to learn the new things that were coming out. How many of us learned something one time and then never had to work at it again? Not many. We might come close to that with learning how to eat. Once we learn how to eat, we pretty much got that down, right? We don't have to go back to school to learn that, unless something drastic happens. But for most everything else, we have to continue to learn, and we do continue to learn about eating, don't we? We continue to learn what we like, what we don't like, how much to eat, how little to eat, whether it's good to eat or not good to eat. We learn that flavor doesn't necessarily mean that it's good for us. All those sorts, see, we're still even learning in that. Why would we expect anything different in our service to God? It's a constant exercise of self-examination. Paul told Timothy, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Notice what he said has to take place before we're ready. We have to cleanse ourselves of the dishonorable. In other words, we've got to prepare ourselves to be useful for God. James tells us that the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James tells us that we have to be working on ourselves. We look in the law, compare our lives to the law, and we fix where we have flaws, because the law has no flaws. We fix where we have flaws. And we go back and we do that over and over and over and over again, constantly examining ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, as we have read from the Corinthian letter recently. Lest we find ourselves under the rebuke that the Hebrew writer gives in Hebrews chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now there's a phrase that emphasizes there's work to do. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Can you imagine what would happen if, when school started up this fall, your child was in a math class with someone who did not know that 4 times 4 was 16? Or did not know the order of operations? Don't ask me what they are. I can't remember right now. How about an English teacher who can't read? Yet they've been through the courses. They've received their teaching certificate somehow. I don't know. And they get in a place where they have to use it. And they don't know. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. It's like putting a 6th grade beginner band member in with a high school class for their final concert of the year. No, it's not. Because you don't expect that 6th grader to know those things. But what about having a high schooler who still can't play any better than a 6th grader? I speak from band because I have some experience there. Are we teaching ourselves? Am I prepared to do the work that God wants me to do? I've got to start by, as Paul told the Galatian brethren, test my own work. Let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And I don't think Paul is telling us that we need to be boasting about what we can do. He's telling us that we don't need to be depending on other people to do our work. Am I prepared to do the work God has given me to do? You see, that's why I say, here's the first place. There's a lot of work for us to do. I've got to make sure I am prepared. I've got to work on me. And maybe you've heard this before, but that means I need to spend time reading and studying the Word of God. It needs to be a natural part of my day, every day. It needs to be something that I dwell on, that I'm constantly thinking about. It needs to be something that when I hear some phrase or I hear somebody say something, I remember something from Scripture or from some song from our worship service that, yeah, now, okay, yeah, that would apply there. Or when I run into some sort of difficulty or struggle, I know where to go to find a way to deal with that. Somebody asked me a question. I know at least generally where I can go to find the answer. I need to teach myself. And brethren, there is a lot of work to do for each one of us. And we need to get to the work. We need to get to the work. There's also work to do in the church. We need to understand that while we are building ourselves up, we also have a responsibility to our brethren. We may not be able to teach a Bible class because we're not ready for that yet. Some folks will never have that skill or ability, or at least will never reach to the kind of ability that others have, and so they may seem timid or not wanting to step up and take their place. I think if you'd go ahead and take your place, you'd get better at it. But while we're working on ourselves, we need to remember we're helping our brethren also. And no matter how basic our knowledge may be, there are things we can do to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know what it means to someone who has difficulty getting up and getting around, coming to services and looking and knowing that there are people who are able to get up and get here, but they are not willing to get up and get here? Do you know what that does to the faith of brethren? Or let's look at it from the positive side. Do you know what that does when they see you there? Or how do you feel when you look and see so many of our brethren who've got injuries, who have just gotten over surgeries, or who've been dealing with sickness and pain and suffering, and yet they're here? And some of them are here not just for worship service on Sunday morning, but they come back on Sunday night for Bible class. And they come back on Wednesday night for Bible class. And they call and check on folks from time to time. They send out letters or cards to encourage folks. They talk to one another just randomly to check on how people are, how they're doing. Or they're willing to engage in Bible studies through the week. You see, we may not be able to stand before an audience and proclaim the gospel, but we proclaim our belief in Jesus before our brethren, or the lack thereof, every time the brethren gather. All through the week. Every time I think about this and consider this, I go back and I don't have that on the screen because it'd be in one of the Gospels. I go back to how Jesus told His disciples, His apostles in particular, that the people would know that they were His by the way they loved one another. And He wasn't talking about how they gave each other a hug every time they saw each other. He was talking about how they gave for one another. How they encouraged and strengthened. How they worked to help one another. We need to be building up the body of Christ. Now, certainly, we need to build up with the Word of God. And that takes knowledge. And as we grow in our own understanding and knowledge, we're better able to do that. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, he gave some apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, let me say that again, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wave of doctrine, or wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What are you saying, Paul? Paul gave us the church. He gave us the assembly of brethren and its structure for the purpose of building that structure up. And He expects us to stay at it until everyone is built up. That means we can't ever quit. We can't ever slack off. We've got to be building and strengthening one another in the faith from now until the end of time, as long as we can. I know the names that he gives, the titles that he gives there in the first part of those verses. We don't have any apostles. We don't have prophets in the sense of foretellers. We do have evangelists. We don't have shepherds in this congregation, but we do have teachers. But I think inherent in the things that Paul includes there, and knowing what Paul says elsewhere, it's important for us to take the time to note that the older, wiser, more experienced have a responsibility in this building up as well. That tells me that there's no time when we can say, I've done all I need to do. I've worked hard. I've been busy supporting and teaching the Word of God for years, and I'm getting old in years. And so I can quit doing so much. I don't have to be so worried about all of these things. As long as you have breath in your body and you can help others grow, it's our responsibility to do so. Oh, we may not be as good at it as we used to be. We may not be able to stay at it as long. We may not remember all the things that we want to remember. We may not be able to express it in the words that we were able to use in the past because they just won't come. But we still have a responsibility to do what we can with the abilities that we still have. We are to be building up the body. When we turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. A couple of things about the example of Epaphroditus that I want to mention. First off, Paul thought he was important to help somewhere else. And because Epaphroditus had a desire to go and help somewhere else, Paul did what he could to encourage and help him in that. When we talk about encouraging and strengthening the church, when we talk about the work that needs to be done in the church, let's recognize that while we're mainly concerned with our group, we're not the only group of Christians that needs some strengthening. And if we have opportunity either to help someone or to go and help somewhere, maybe we ought to take that opportunity. And secondly, notice how the Philippians were told by Paul they were to receive Epaphroditus. They were to accept him with honor because he wanted to work for God. Do we support those who are trying to help us grow, whether we're talking about someone who came for a gospel meeting, or we're talking about our brethren who are doing what they can to encourage and strengthen us? Paul says we need to honor such ones because they are working for the Lord. Receive them with joy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, Paul says, So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Strengthening and encouraging our brethren brings comfort, both to those we are helping and to ourselves, knowing that our brothers and sisters in Christ are growing in the Lord, strengthens us and comforts us. And it should be a comfort to them. We have a responsibility first to take care of ourselves. And there's a lot of work to do there. We also have a responsibility to take care of the church, our brethren. Here, first and foremost, elsewhere, as opportunity arises. And we have a responsibility to do the work of reaching the lost. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to His apostles, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Go make disciples. Go teach them what I've taught you. In Mark's account of the final discourse between Christ and His apostles, He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." They were to go out and teach the people of the world. The ones who accepted it were to be added to the faith through obedient baptism. And then they are to teach them again. Let me rephrase that. Then we are to keep teaching them. We can't make disciples if we don't first let people know about Christ. A disciple is one who follows an individual. In fact, the idea there comes across to me one who is diligent in following a particular individual or teacher. You're not going to be diligent in following someone you've never heard of. Jesus said, "Go teach." Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Elsewhere, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "I came not with fancy words of men's speeches, but I came with a simple word of God." The simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, just as it was promised. Paul said he didn't send me to baptize, he sent me to preach. That doesn't mean Paul didn't baptize, just a verse above he mentioned some that he had baptized. But Paul is emphasizing here the commission that we are given is to teach the lost. We can't do that till we ourselves are taught. And we're going to be much stronger in that if we have a support system and a strong congregation to assist and help us. But our responsibility is to reach the lost with the gospel. That's the purpose of our work. We go back to the text we read at the beginning of our service this morning. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. You know, this is an extended version of what we read earlier in the book of Acts, right after Stephen's death, where those who were scattered abroad at the persecution of Stephen went everywhere preaching the word. Why? Because they wanted everyone to know what they knew about Christ. They had the cure for sin. And they wanted everybody to have opportunity to receive it. When Paul was called by the Lord on the road to Damascus, he recounts that in Acts chapter 26. "And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I will send you to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Somebody says, well, that's the commission God gave to Paul. Well, this same Paul later on in teaching Timothy, he said, Timothy, you take the things that I've taught you and you teach it to others so they can teach others. In fact, he says, teach it to faithful men so they can teach others. So the chain of this commission comes all the way down to me. A part of the work that I have to do is to convince people to turn from darkness to light. To help them find out how to receive forgiveness of sin. Now, I can't do that if I'm not prepared to do that work. But if I'm not working on preparing myself to do that work, I'm not doing the work of the Lord either. The end result of all of these things is to glorify God. Jesus, in John 17, in his prayer to God, said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. All of this work is about giving glory to God and about saving ourselves and others. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15 and 16, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There is much work to do in the kingdom of God. As another one of our songs says, there is room in the kingdom of God for servants who are loyal to Him and true. God expects us to be His servant. That means we do His work. We do it joyfully and we do it with love because we know what God has done so that we are able to do that. And we are busy in all parts of the work God has given us to do. We're constantly strengthening ourselves, gaining understanding and knowledge and wisdom so that we're better able to help our brethren to grow and our brethren help us to grow. We strengthen and encourage one another on a constant basis. Seeking opportunity to help one another grow and increase in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We take that knowledge and we proclaim it to the lost. We teach them by the way we live our lives. We teach them by taking the opportunities that are set before us to tell them about Jesus and what He has done for us and how we can have forgiveness of our sins. We're living in the midst of a dark and depressed world. And we've got the only answer. The only one that will really help anyone. What do we hide? Are we hiding it from ourselves? There is work to do. And we need to be busy doing it as the Lord's children. You recognize this morning that you're not being faithful to the Lord, that you failed in serving Him. We urge you to repent, to correct that and set it right in the sight of God. Pray to Him and ask Him to forgive. He's loving and waiting for us to come back. Confess our sins to Him and He will wipe them away. You never obey the gospel. You don't have a hope for eternity. All you have waiting for you is an eternity of torment. Why not correct that this morning? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and He died on Calvary's cross for your sins, you can be saved. If you'll admit that belief, confess it before men and before God, and turn from your wrong, give your life to the Lord, submit yourself in obedience, you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. Thereby, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you will be raised a new person, part of the family of God. You can work and serve for the Lord all your days and reap the eternity of God when this life is over.
sins and through perfect love.